This morning, we're going to be considering the subject of koinonia. And I'm not a Greek, and so I may pronounce that word differently from the way it's supposed to be pronounced, but it's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, and I know you have it on your programs. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 29, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 40. This is the conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia. The word there in our English Bibles that's translated fellowship is the word that in the subject that we're going to be looking at today. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the basement of the church where our family was a member, or are members here in Colorado Springs, underneath the sanctuary, there is a large room which is called Fellowship Hall. And every Sunday morning between the first service and the Sunday school hour, the adults gather in Fellowship Hall for coffee and, you know, what goes with coffee, the sweet rolls or the donuts or the what have you. And we chit-chat with each other for 15 or 20 minutes. And that's also the room where we have covered dish suppers. And it's the room where we have wedding receptions, if the wedding isn't too big. And we call this room Fellowship Hall. It is actually a church social hall. Now, there is a need for a social hall in our church, and I assume probably in most churches. But it's too bad that we have named this social room Fellowship Hall, because it gives us the idea that koinonia is nothing more than just Christian social interaction, Christians getting together over a cup of coffee and a donut and sharing some warm conversation with each other. And so oftentimes we think of that as fellowship. And that's, I think, the reason that Jim has entitled this session today, koinonia, going back to the original Greek word, because the word, which is translated into the English word fellowship, has lost so much of its meaning. The New English Bible translates verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 in this way: they came together to hear the apostles teach, to share the common life, and that's the way the NAB translators translated this word koinonia, to share the common life. And this probably gets more at the meaning of this word than does our word fellowship. And so this morning, we want to talk about what it means to share the common life, because this is what koinonia is. Now, koinonia, and you'll pardon me, because I'm used to using the word fellowship to mean the same thing. And so I may this morning kind of lose track of my wording, and I'll go back and forth. And sometimes I'll say koinonia and sometimes fellowship. But when I use the word fellowship, don't think of the coffee and donut routine. Think of what we're actually going to be looking at this morning in the Scripture. But the word koinonia is actually a body term, and I'm not speaking of the physical body, but the body of Christ. And it's in this use of koinonia as a body term that we actually gain its significance. But the basis of koinonia, the basis of sharing the common life within the body, actually has its foundation in koinonia with God, in fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle John, in writing to these folks, he says, well, beginning with verse 2, "The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have koinonia with us, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Koinonia, or fellowship, is two-dimensional. First, it's vertical, and then it's horizontal. Fellowship with God is the source from which fellowship with other Christians springs. And fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship is a means. That is, our relationship with God is foundational to our relationship with other Christians. I can guarantee you, if you are not enjoying an adequate relationship with God, you're not going to be able to get along well, and certainly you're not going to be able to get along effectively with other Christians. But it is also true that the purpose of fellowship, the purpose of koinonia with other Christians, is to mutually enhance our relationship with God. If my fellowship with you and your fellowship with me does not result in my knowing the Lord better, then our fellowship is of no avail. But I cannot fellowship with you unless I am first of all in fellowship with the living God. Now, when God called us, He called us into a relationship with Himself. Look at verse 6 down here. Well, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have koinonia with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth." Now, the word there, which is invariably translated fellowship in all of our English translations, as far as I know, I haven't checked them all out, but the ones that I'm familiar with consistently use the word fellowship. But it's more than just coming into the circle of God's friendship. It's more than having a quiet time. We say, "I'm going to get out here on the lawn and I'm going to have some fellowship with the Lord." My friends, if you are not in koinonia with God, you're not a Christian. Because the word there actually means relationship. If we say that we have a relationship with God and we do not walk in the truth, we lie. That is what John is actually saying there, is that our walk validates our profession of a relationship, of a fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But let me again begin with verse 8. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into koinonia with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." Now, in the Navigators, we talk about having fellowship with the Lord. And by that, we mean going out here on the lawn and having a quiet time, or having a half day with the Lord, or something like that. And that is a legitimate use of the word. And we oftentimes, though, we come to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and say, God has called us to this purpose. God has called us to have a quiet time. God has called us to enjoy fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is true. God has called us to that. But that is not what this passage is teaching. What this passage is teaching is that God has called us into a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be sure that on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, when He comes, we will be found blameless. God has called us into a relationship. And because we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because we're in Him, and because we have His righteousness, on the day when He returns, we will be found blameless in Him. So we see here, first of all, that this word koinonia has a much, much deeper meaning than just a circle of friendship or just having conversation with one another. Now, it includes that, but that is a byproduct. That is a fruit of the basic meaning of the word, which is a relationship. Now, in the New Testament, the word koinonia is translated in a variety of ways, but basically there are three words, or perhaps four words, that are used to denote the kind of a relationship that we have and we enjoy in the body of Christ. And I want us this morning to look at these three uses of the word to help us to understand what koinonia is. The first, and we're going to do sort of a little Bible study this morning, and I'm going to quickly flip through some verses, and let's not take the time for you to turn and look at all of these verses with me. You jot them down, and then I would like to encourage you to look these verses up later on and verify that I'm reading the truth, that I'm reading accurately when I read from the Word of God here this morning. But the first way in which this word is used has the meaning of joint participation or partnership. That is, we participate together in something. And you listen to these verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The Apostle Paul says, he's speaking of the communion of the Lord's Supper. And he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a koinonia in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? And there the word is participation, or a sharing in the body of Christ. That is, that what Paul is saying here is that the Lord's Supper is a visible, physical symbol of the fact that through his broken body and his shed blood, we share in all of the virtues of his death. We are in him, and so we participate in his death. And that's the idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And here the context is Paul writing to the Corinthians and encouraging them to give to the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And he's talking about the Macedonian churches, and he says how generous these Macedonians were and how they have already done this, and you Corinthians really ought to hurry and catch up with the Macedonians because they have been so generous. And he says, these Macedonians urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in or of participating in this service to the saints. I suppose that you're taking a conference offering this week. It wouldn't be a Navigator conference if you weren't. But as you fill out a pledge card, you are participating in whatever that project is. You are sharing in it. You are becoming a partner in that particular work. And in fact, the word, which is universally translated throughout the New Testament and in the Greek culture as partner, actually is the same root word as the word koinonia. It's koinoninos. But these people wanted to participate in this project for the saints in Jerusalem. And so they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. And here the word is in the verbal form, koinonio. But it's the same word. It's the idea of this participation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. You remember that the Apostle Paul had been called on the carpet because he had gone out to the Gentiles and preached that salvation was solely by grace, that you didn't need to be circumcised. And so some of the Jews had called him on the carpet, And Paul wanted to get this thing settled, so he went down to Jerusalem, and he took Titus with him, and they sort of had it out there. And so the upshot was in Galatians 2:9 that James, Peter, and John, those reputed to... Now, these were apostles. These were part of the original 12. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Now, what was the significance of that right hand of koinonia, that right hand of fellowship? Again, it was in that culture, it was symbolic of almost the signing of a contract. It was the sign, the seal, shall we say, of a covenant. And the basic meaning here is that James and Peter and John recognized Paul as a partner in the gospel. Paul's part of this partnership happened to be to the Gentiles, and James and Peter and John's part of the partnership happened to be to the Jews. But they recognized and they accepted and received Paul as a full-fledged partner in this partnership, in this koinonia of sharing the gospel. And then finally, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership or your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to find out why Paul said that. But the thing that I want to call your attention to is that the word here is koinonia. I always pray for you with joy because of your koinonia in the gospel. And the point I want to bring out here this morning is that koinonia, this word which we so often use when we say fellowship, is much more than the coffee and donut routine, but it is actually a partnership. It is a joint participation together in the body of Christ. It is this idea of participation together that is expressive of the way that the body of Christ ought to function. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and the verses I'm going to use now do not have this word koinonia, but they are expressive of the outworking of koinonia. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you, you belong to me. We all belong to one another. Why? Why is this true? Because of koinonia, because of this joint participation. Now, the outworking of that in, verse 15, is that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn. Because we are joint participants, we share in the trials and the joys of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just quickly read over these verses. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. The body is a unit. Although it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Because we are joint participants, because of this principle of koinonia, the body is one body. Now, verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, will you permit me to get a little bit foolish here, a little bit silly here this morning to make a point? Let's suppose that you have an ingrown toenail. Anybody ever had an ingrown toenail? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. But or you've stumped your toe. Some way that big toe on your right foot, it just really hurts. Now your ear says to the eye, did you hear about the trouble that that big toe is having way down on the other end of the body? Boy, that's too bad, isn't it? I wish somebody could help him, but I just don't know who can. Now, is that the way we react? I think it goes something like this. We say, boy, my toe hurts. I feel awful. Now, why is that true? Because physically we each are one body. There's no division in the body. Each part is a member of the other. But how do we react in the body of Christ? We say something like this. Say, did you hear about Harry and Joanne? Now, I hope there's no couple here by the name of Harry and Joanne this morning. If it is, you just use James and Harriet. But any resemblance to living or dead is strictly coincidental. But you know, you get together and you say, did you hear about Harry and Joanne? Boy, they're having some troubles with their marriage. That's really too bad. Boy, you know, if they just get with it, you know, if they just really work at this thing. And that's the way we treat the parts of our spiritual body. Instead, we should say, did you know there's a part of you and me that's hurting? What can we do? What can you and I do to help this part of our body that is hurting? Well, I won't use that illustration. But so oftentimes, we tend to run down the parts of our body. And we don't do this with our physical, but we do it with the spiritual. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, John Murray, who died a few years ago, but used to be professor of theology at Westminster Seminary, and wrote an outstanding commentary on the book of Romans, has this idea in Romans 12:13. Now, the NIV that I'm reading from here says, share with God's people who are in need. That, you know, and the idea is, get out your pocketbook and share with God's people. Now, John Murray says that that's not the way that it really comes across in it. But he says that actually in the Greek is share in the needs of God's people. That is, make the needs of God's people my needs. And the result of that is that I will get out my billfold or my checkbook or my time or whatever that person needs. And by the way, a lot of people don't need money, they need time. But this is the idea of koinonia. It's a bond. It's a union. It's a partnership. And this partnership exists among all Christians, but sometimes we don't act like it exists. Sometimes we Christians act like we're enemies of one another rather than partners. And I believe that we need to realize the sin of failing to treat each other as joint participants in the body of Christ. The second use of this word means a mutual sharing. It is the action that grows out of the partnership. It is a having together in common and an acting upon that. We've been looking here at Romans 12:13. We share in the needs of God's people, that is, we make their needs our needs, and as a result of that, we share what we have that can meet those needs. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Again, the subject of contributing to the needs of the poor Christians back in Jerusalem. And actually, Paul is referring to the same project that he teaches on in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And here it's after the fact. He says, "For Macedonia and Achaia," that is the northern and southern portions of Greece, "for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And there they were pleased to make a koinonia, a contribution. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have koinonio," that the verbal form, "if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing," that is, if the Gentiles have participated, going back to that first use of the word that we looked at a few minutes ago, "if the Gentiles have participated in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to now share with them their material blessings." And what Paul is saying there is that through the Jewish nation and Christ coming through the Jews, that the gospel came to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles became joint participants with the believing Jews in the body of Christ. They have received from the Jews, and their response should be to get out their pocketbook and to share with those needy Jews back in Jerusalem. Not too much in here this morning. My daughter just touched me at breakfast. But, at least you get the idea. Jot down in your notes 2 Corinthians 9:13 and Hebrews 13:16, and I'm not going to take the time to read those two verses, but it's the idea. This mutual sharing with one another is an important part of koinonia. Now, we may talk about having fellowship. And my friends, if we're not reaching out to meet the needs of one another and having our own needs met, we are not enjoying fellowship in the New Testament sense that word is used. This sharing is the outworking of the participation. This is the body in action. We saw a few minutes ago, I called your attention to the fact in Philippians 1:5 that Paul refers to the Philippians as his partners in the gospel. Now, if we turn to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we will find out why he refers to them as their partners. He said, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." And there's that word. It was good of you to koinonio in my troubles. It was good of you to make my troubles your own. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared," and there's our word again, the verbal form, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." Now, they shared in Paul's troubles. They made Paul's troubles his own, their own, and as a result, they gave to Paul's ministry. And as a result, Paul refers to them as his partners. Now, the fact of the matter is that all of the churches that Paul had ministered to were partners, because we've already seen we are joint participants in the body of Christ. But not all of them acted like partners. Only the church at Philippi. All of us are partners together in the body of Christ, but not all of us are acting like partners. Not all of us are sharing with one another. Are you acting as a partner with anyone? Are you having a partnership? Do you enjoy a partnership in someone's ministry? Now, some of you here do enjoy partnership with me in my ministry, and thank you very much. But this is the expression, this is the outworking of koinonia. And then the third word has to do with a mutual sharing with one another. And here we get into the word fellowship, the English word fellowship used in its highest sense. Not the coffee and donut routine, not the Christian social interaction, but Christians coming together around the word and prayer to exhort and to encourage one another. This is the idea that is expressed in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some is in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, so oftentimes we use Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to enunciate a principle that we all ought to be involved in a local church. Now, we all ought to be involved in a local church. I want to go on record and be very clear on that fact. But that is not what this passage is teaching us. What this passage is teaching us is that we all ought to have koinonia. In a few minutes, you all are going to get out on the lawn and you're going to have some koinonia. We're not having it right now. I mean, this is not a very good form of it. Because one guy is sharing and everybody else is receiving. But when you get out there on the lawn and you begin to mutually encourage and exhort and instruct one another, then this is the biblical use of that word fellowship. There's a very beautiful illustration of this over in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is the next to the last chapter in the Old Testament. And verse 16 is the verse we want to focus on, but I want to begin reading with verse 13 to set the context. God is speaking to these Jewish people, and he said, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" God says, "You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." These Jews were saying it's vain to serve God. It doesn't do any good. In fact, the unrighteous are more prosperous than the righteous. This was the general climate. But in the midst of that general climate of spiritual degradation and of actually blaspheming the name of God, there was a remnant of people who feared the Lord, who reverenced him and held him in awe. In verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with one another." Those who feared the Lord had fellowship together. "And the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." This is fellowship. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other. They encouraged each other. The times then were the same as the times that existed when the writer of the Hebrews wrote to them, because the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews was to encourage these Christians in a time of tremendous crisis and keep them from turning from the faith because of the persecutions. And he says, let's hang in there. God is faithful, it promised. And one of the ways that we can hang in there is for us to get together and encourage one another to hang in there. And we encourage each other from the Word of God. J.I. Packer says, "This kind of fellowship, this kind of koinonia becomes a reality when two or more Christians, desiring to help each other to know God better, do in fact share with each other such knowledge as they individually possess." In other words, we get together, and you say to me, "Hey, let me share with you what I got out of the Word this morning." And so you turn to a verse and you preach to me for a few minutes, and then I say, "That reminds me of such and such." And then I turn over to a verse and I preach to you for a couple of minutes. Or maybe you come to me and you say, "Boy, Jerry, I am really discouraged. I mean, everything is going wrong. And I say, well, why don't you share with me? And then we have prayer together, and we encourage one another. That is fellowship. Now, let me throw a bone to you coffee and donut junkies. I used to be one of you. There is a place for food in Christian fellowship. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We all know this verse, at least I hope we do, and we use it in evangelism. But the Lord here, in its legitimate use in evangelism, in the basic meaning, though, the Lord spoke these words to a group of believers, to a church. And in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. Now, what is the significance of that phrase, I will go in and eat with him and he with me? Well, in the Middle Eastern culture, that idea has the connotation of fellowship. And so there is a place, there is a legitimate place for food in Christian fellowship, for having people in. Oftentimes, if I want to get together with somebody at the office, and it's not just strictly a business deal, if I feel there is a need for encouragement or exhortation or something like that, I will stop by at his desk and say, what are you doing for lunch today? And so we'll go to lunch because I know that in the environment of that restaurant, the barriers are down just a little bit and it's not quite as formal and it's not quite as official. And now I'm no longer vice president for corporate affairs. I'm just a friend sitting across the lunch table. And there is a place for this. And there is a place for having people into our homes. And there's even a place for that coffee pot and donut platter down in the church social hall. But what do we do? Do we talk about why the New York Yankees are not doing so good this year? Or whether the new United States Football League is going to make it or going to crash before it gets off the ground? Or how the corn crop is? Or all of these things? We talk about everything else except encouraging and exhorting one another, and we call that fellowship. No, there's a place for food. And there's a place for talking about the New York Yankees, and I'm glad they're where they are. I don't like them. I'm for Kansas City. But that's not fellowship. That's just social gathering. And let's not call it fellowship. Well, in summary, koinonia is, first of all, a joint participation. Or a partnership. Secondly, the result of that partnership is a mutual sharing together of what we have so that the various needs throughout the body are being met. And thirdly, it is a fellowship in the word and prayer, encouraging, exhorting, and instructing one another. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you enjoy koinonia in your life? Do you have the sense of joint participation and partnership with other believers? Are you exhibiting that partnership by sharing one with another? And finally, are you involved in some way of mutually building up fellow saints in the body of Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the participation that we have with you. As Peter said, we participate in the divine nature. We have a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we are grateful for this morning, and we thank you. And we thank you for the mutual relationship that we have one with another in the body of Christ. And we pray that as a result of our study together this morning, that relationship that we have with one another might be enhanced. That we might regard one another more mutually as parts of ourselves. That we might cease to cut down one another and to criticize one another and to be at enmity with one another and to realize that we are partners together. And Lord, that even when we disagree, or when we dislike something that someone else has done, some other partner, that we might look at that through the eyes of a joint participant in the body of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.